Well, so far in our study of Genesis chapter 1, we observe the marvelous and the miraculous creative acts of God. From a formless and lifeless mass, which He had originally brought into existence, He then, in the next 3 days, formed that creation. And then in the next 3 days, He filled the world and the universe. Now, a wonderful world awaits God's next creative act. And that act of creation will be God's crowning act in this creation process, the creation of mankind. We read of it here in Genesis chapter 1. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7 gives us a little bit of added detail. We read there, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Interestingly enough, the word formed there suggests a potter who takes some clay and from that clay creates a work of art with his skillful hands. And as we think about it, the human body is indeed a work of art, an amazingly complex organism that only the wisdom of God could design and the power of God could create. Truly, humanity is God's crowning touch on creation, His masterpiece. And so in the short time we have together today, let us observe quickly three facts about man's creation. First of all, man was created in the image of God. Notice again verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, note, according to our likeness." Verse 27. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Three times in this text, man, unlike all the other creatures, is said to have been created in the image of God. God specifically created man to reflect God's own spiritual nature. Just as in the New Testament times, Roman coins were stamped with the image of Caesar, so in a sense, God stamped His image upon humanity. Man's creation was distinct from all other creatures in that God breathed into mankind, into his nostrils, the breath of life. And possessing God-breathed life, man is different from everything else that preceded him. We are in God's image. Now, in God's image does not mean that God has a physical body. Because we know God is spirit. Jesus said in John 4, verse 24, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Over and over, the Old Testament also tells us that God is spirit. He does not possess a body. Now, yes, in the Old Testament, there are times that God appeared or manifested himself in bodily form so that he could speak to individuals. Often he's referred to as the angel of the Lord when these things occur. But it's not until Jesus came into this world and was born and then possessed a human body that God himself joined himself to humanity and has a human form in Jesus Christ. You might say, well, wait a second, Pastor. I'm reading my Old Testament and I read things such as God's eye is upon the earth, or God hears the voice of his people, or God says, my mighty strong right arm will do this. Doesn't that mean that God has a bodily form? No. God is accommodating himself to human language so that we can understand him. This is what Bible teachers call anthropomorphic language. When God takes someone and assumes to himself human language, I mean, how else is he going to speak to us? If he's going to tell us that he knows everything that's happening, he would say, well, my eye roams the earth and I see everything. How else would he say that I will recognize your prayers when you cry to me, other than saying my ear is open to you? How else would he express maybe his strength to his people than saying my mighty right arm has not been weakened? And so he applies to himself human language, because otherwise we really would not understand or grasp what's going on. But that does not mean he has a physical body, because he is a spirit. Secondly, in God's image has more of a reference then to self-consciousness and even God-consciousness. Human beings are in that image of God, and that they along among, I should say, all other animals or all other creatures that he has created have the godlike characteristics of self-awareness, the ability to choose between good and evil, the ability to relate to their creator. The gifted Bible teacher J. Vernon McGee comments, "God is the essentially personal being, and in giving man an immortal soul, he gave him also true personality. Man has a self-conscience. He has the power of free choice. He has a distinct moral responsibility. He is in the image of God." Now that means that human beings, unlike animals, share some of God's attributes. These attributes would include truth, wisdom, love, holiness, justice, personality, and speech. God gave man moral sensitivity, conscience, and the ability to think abstractly. Man, because he's created in the very image of God, is a thinking being, a moral being, and a dignified being, and he is self-conscious and God-conscious. I might also point out that in God's image may also refer to man's Trinitarian makeup. You say, "Pastor, what do you mean by that?" Well, think of God. God is a Trinity. One God, but three persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You say, "I can't wrap my mind around that." Neither can I. We're human. But God is far beyond us. But he is one God, three persons. That's even implied in this passage. God says, "Let us make man in our image." He's not speaking to the angels. We're not made in the image of angels. He's speaking within the Godhead. Now, God is a triunity. He is a Trinity. Unlike animals, man is composed of soul and spirit as well as body. In a sense, therefore, man's person is also a triunity, even as the Godhead is a triunity. And since man has a spirit as well as a soul, conscious life, and body, this means something special. It means that men and women will exist forever. There is no end. We have a beginning, but we have no end. You say, "Well, what about death?" Death merely separates the soul and spirit from the body. And although the body rests on the ground, the soul and spirit are still conscious before God. And the day will come when that soul and spirit of each individual who's ever lived upon this earth will be reunited with their body on resurrection. Now, for us as Christians, that means that the rapture of the church, we're going to be given glorified bodies, and we're going to live with God forever and glorify him. It means for the lost that the day of judgment, at the white throne judgment, they will be reunited with their bodies and will be judged and condemned for eternity. But we all will live forever. The only question is where and in what condition. In God's image is also the basis for the sanctity of human life. We talk about the sanctity of life. In other words, that we are not given the right to just randomly take the life, murder somebody else. As much as we get angry at somebody, we're not given the right to go out and kill them. That is murder. And because of murder, there is consequences. God's plan was capital punishment. We read about it after the flood in Genesis chapter 9, verse 6. "Whoever sheds man's blood," God says, "by man his blood shall be shed." That's capital punishment. Why is that? God goes on to explain. "For in the image of God, he made him." Why is it a capital crime to kill a man but not to kill a cat or a dog or some other animal?
because we have the image of God. And being in the image of God, therefore, for someone to kill someone else is a capital crime. The Bible allows three instances of taking of human life. The first instance is just this, capital punishment. Society should execute those who have murdered someone else. The second instance is self-defense. You are allowed to defend yourself even to having to take the life of those who attack you. And the third is during the time of war. Otherwise, it's murder. Fifthly, in God's image allows us to fellowship with God. God gave us an inner spiritual nature that enables us to know Him, to worship Him. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, we find that Adam hears the voice of God, and God is walking in the garden with him. It appears that each day God would come and fellowship with Adam and fellowship with Eve. Even so, man was made with that capacity to fellowship with God, to love God, and to worship God. That sets us apart from the rest of creation. And so, man was created in God's image. Secondly, man was created with sexual distinctions. Verse number 27, male and female, he created them. Now, note, God created only two kinds of people in relation to sexuality, male and female. That sounds obvious, but today it's anything but obvious if you look at what the media and what the world is trying to tell you. You see, it's been well said, God made Adam and Eve. He didn't make Adam and Steve. Homosexuality is a perversion of God's plan. Think, if God had made two men at the beginning, or two women at the beginning, there wouldn't have been much of a human race, would there? God's plan is one woman for one man for one lifetime. There's no difference that's not changed over the years. Nor does this allow for multiple genders or transgenderism. Ken Ham, in his excellent book, Creation to Babylon, says this. God only made two genders. A human being is either male or female. A female can't change into a male, and a male can't change into a female. God put the information into the DNA of the first two people so that one was male and the other was female. In our cells, we have chromosomes that contain DNA, which contains all the information to build a human. In males, two of these chromosomes, the 23rd pair, are labeled XY. In females, the 23rd pair are labeled XX. So males have an XY and females have an XX. Now, in today's world, because of sin, he says, a very small number of people can have problems with these chromosomes. But that doesn't change the fact that there are only two genders that God made for man. Not multiple genders. Not transgender. No, it doesn't matter. You're still XX or XY. God made that. There's a distinction. Now, we will point out this. Men and women are different in makeup. Again, we're in bombarded with society saying men and women are the same. Men and women are the same. You see that? Even you see the repercussions of that in the sports world. And now some states, such as our state, is saying, okay, no, males cannot compete in female sports no matter what. Even a transgender aspect, if you want to per se accept it. You see, there are obvious physical and emotional differences between men and women. Let's just think about physically. As a group, again, there's exceptions of this, but as a group, women do not run, jump, or swim as fast as men. That's why there's always been men's sports and women's sports. Women are smaller in stature, normally, than men. They have significant less crushing strength in their hands than men. Women's hearts are about 25% smaller than men's. Thus, the man's heart can pump more blood with each beat. Women also become fatigued sooner than men. Women have about 30% less lung capacity than men. They also have less oxygen carrying capacity. than men. Women have about 50% less upper body strength than men and about 30% less lower body strength than men. Finally, women have less bone mass than men, having shorter and smaller bones. You understand then when it's thrown open to different stuff and some guy can say, oh, I identify as a woman, put me in women's sports, why the girls have no chances against them normally. Because we're created different. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't need each other. It doesn't mean that women are not special. People say, well, that's sexist, you're putting women. No, think. Women have usually a far deeper understanding of things than men do. They have insight, which we don't do. They have compassion that often we as men don't have. And we're wise to listen to them. One pastor posted on Facebook this. Our generation is becoming so busy trying to prove that women can do what men can do that women are losing their uniqueness. Women weren't created to do everything a man can do. Women were created to do everything a man can't do. You see, men and women need each other. We supplement each other. That's why a good, godly marriage is so important and helps so often. Now, there some will be single all their lives. But for a marriage, we have a partner who sees and understands and can do what we can't do as well. One more point from our passage. Man was created not only in the image of God, not only with sexual distinctives, but also man was created to rule creation. Verse 26. Let them have dominion. Notice that word dominion. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Now, if that wasn't clear enough, look down at verse 28. Then God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, notice, and subdue it, and again, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Man has dominion, rulership. And man's dominion is a stewardship given to him by God. You see, Adam and Eve were the first regents over God's creation, the king and queen of God's creation. God's crowning jewel of creation was to have dominion over the earth. Now, this meant that God appointed Adam and Eve as stewards of all that God had created. All of its resources, all of its animals, all of its plants, and they were to be used for the good of mankind. And we must remember this. A steward, a manager, must give account to the owner who made him steward or manager over his resources. Every time I hear an evolutionist say something like, we need to be responsible stewards of the earth, I shake my head in disbelief and want to ask them, stewards to who? If there's not a God, who are we stewards to? Stewards, we understand as creationists, we are stewards to God. He placed us in our role and we must answer one day to him for that authority he has given to us. And man's dominion is based upon the distinction between mankind and animals. And you're hearing that more and more today too. Animals have just as much of a right to this as men do. No, they don't. There is a distinction. Yes, like the first man, animals were formed out of the dust of the ground. That explains why both the bodies of animals and the bodies of humanity go back to dust after death. However, humans and animals are different. No matter how intelligent some animals may appear to be, no matter how much we train them or try to teach them, animals are not endowed with that image of God we spoke about as humans are. John Phillips, a very gifted Bible teacher, said this. Man is in no way related to the beast. One animal can transmit accumulated achievements from one generation to another. One animal experiences a true sense of guilt when it does wrong, or has a developed consciousness of judgment to come. One animal shows any desire to worship. What animal has hope of immortality beyond the grave? What beast can exercise abstract moral judgment or show apprehension, appreciation of the beauties of nature? That is, when did we ever see a dog admiring a sunset? Or a horse standing breathless before the ragged grandeur of a mountain range? What animal ever learned to read and write, to act with deliberate purpose, and set goals and achieve long-range objectives? What animal ever learned to cook its food or cut cloth to make clothes or invent elaborate tools? What animal ever enjoyed a hearty laugh? What animal has the gift of speech? He goes on to say, even the most primitive human tribe possesses linguistics of a subtle, complex, and eloquent nature. Man stands alone. And then he says this, physically, he alone of all the creatures on the globe walks upright. Mentally, he alone has the ability to communicate in a sophisticated manner. Spiritually, he alone has the capacity to know the mind and will of God. You see, there's a vast difference between humanity and the animal kingdom. Man's dominion is also seen, it requires human kindness, though, in the care of animals. We should be kind in caring for the animals God has given to our keeping. We are never to be cruel. We are never to be uncaring toward animals. It may be our pets. It may be livestock that we're raising. Yes, we're raising them for food, but we're still to be kind to them and care for them. While animals were given to us to serve us, we must treat them as creations of God. Those who exploit and abuse God's creation, yes, they deserve some form of punishment, and ultimately, one day, they will be judged by God Himself. Now, man's dominion entails the wise use also of natural resources. As God's stewards of creation, we need to use it wisely and be conscious of how we use the resources that God has entrusted over to us. We are to care for the land. We are to care for the environment. We are to wisely use what God has given us for the betterment of humanity and passing it on, if the Lord tarries, to the next generation. Ken Ham said this, and I thought it was very good. As stewards of God's creation, we absolutely should be taking care of the earth. However, we should not panic over doomsday claims. The Lord has told us how the earth will end, and it will not be due to overpopulation or an abundance of greenhouse gases or supposed man-made climate change. Just because we should be responsible doesn't mean we have to be nuts, my friends. Warren W. Wiersbe writes, we must accept creation as a gift, guard it as a precious treasure, and invest it for the glory of God. As we finish this passage, let's notice one more thing. Man's dominion allows him to enjoy creation as well as to rule over it. In verse 29, we find here where God says, look at all the trees, look at all the grains, look at all the berries, all the fruits. I've given that all to you as food. You see, God did not just say, I want you to work in the garden. You're here to labor. No, no, no. He says you're here to enjoy it. We enjoy the animals. We enjoy pets. We enjoy. The other day when I was going into work, I looked, there were four eagles out in the tree at the end of the property. Four. I don't think I've ever seen four there before. That was thrilling to me. That, you know, they are majestic animals. We're to enjoy the creation. We're to enjoy the food that God has placed before us. We're here to be able to enjoy it. Even today in a fallen world, it does not have all the glory of the original creation. We can still rejoice and enjoy the results of God's wonderful creation. So what do we find out this morning? Man was created in the image of God. We were created to rule over God's creation. Tragically, because of sin, man perverted God's plans, and he brought pain and suffering into his Creator's universe. Yet God, we know as we continue to read through the Bible and into the New Testament as well, desires to restore fellowship with us and again place us in a new, perfect world that He is going to create. To accomplish this, the Lord Jesus Christ became a sinless man. He died upon the cross to pay for our sins in full, and He arose victorious over death, hell, and the grave. Today He offers us eternal life. And you and I can experience a new creation in Christ. We find that when we accept Christ as Savior, we are new creatures, a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We read in Revelation that God will create a new heaven and a new earth. And as glorious as Eden was, I don't think it's going to compare to the new world. All that depends fellowship with Him forever upon accepting Jesus Christ as Savior. If you've done that, rejoice. You've got even a more beautiful creation coming for the future. If you've never accepted Christ, won't you do so today? Our Father in heaven, we thank You for this time. We thank You, dear Lord, for Your word. And dear Lord, for the beautiful creation that You created, we know, dear Lord, that it's in a sinful state now because of man's sin. But Lord, we still see the beauties of Your wonders about us. And Father, we thank You that when we accepted Christ as Savior, we were made new. And dear Lord, that we have a new nature. And Father, we look forward to the day where we will have resurrected, glorified new bodies. And we look forward to the day where we will fellowship with You forever in a new heaven and new earth. Help us, dear Lord, to appreciate that now, to worship You more fully, and tell others the good news. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's close this morning. Stand with me, if you would, with this song, Jesus Paid It All.
Small.
be with you. Go enjoy the glories of God's creation. You're dismissed.